I have two subjects I want to talk about today. I want to talk about spinning out the different things that we've learned about being men and women of God. And then I also want to talk a little bit about worship, what I'm calling Worship 360, because I love meeting with you guys to sing. But I sing in my car a lot. I don't sing in the shower because it's just too predictable. But, you know, worshiping God is really, it's a thread all the way through our lives. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful part of what it means to be a believer. And so I want to talk about that and develop that a little bit. We talked about the realities of discipleship. If you want to think through that, I handed out a sheet, which we'll be returning to. It's not the sheet that's sitting next to you. I'm kind of in a sheet mood right now, so you'll be getting lots of sheets. And there's one back there, and it's got everything related to what discipleship looks like, and it has these four passages at the top. So if you've never really thought about the different dimensions of discipleship, maybe worth thinking about, because if you follow Jesus, you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple, you are called to make disciples. So we're going to be discussing that a little bit more fully in the next few months. But I want to talk, if you'd grab the sheet that is on the chairs there, at least get to where you can look at one. We are, and you're going to love this because it's really catchy. We're switching from the Man of God Nexus website to mog-wog.com. I know it's catchy, it's exciting. It's something that you can tell your friends about and feel really proud, but it's also easy to remember. Man of God, woman of God. And we're going to investigate that a little bit more over these next couple months, just about what we've learned and what we're experiencing and what we're passing on as a legacy related to being men and women of God. And so this is just an overview, the new website, which it dawned on me a few months ago. I thought, we just already make a mistake by separating out men of God and women of God. It's like biblically silly. You know, men have a role in the scriptures, women have a role. And so the idea that men of God do this and women of God do this, yeah, we're distinct in our role and how we're made, but a woman of God is a man of God based on what the scriptures teach. I can't bring myself to say a man of God is a woman of God because it just doesn't feel right to say that. But the reality is that, and I've shared this with you before, how I know I'm not going to be married in heaven, but my dearest sister in the world is my wife, Bernadette. And I know that, you know, we're not going to have some kind of an apartment or condo somewhere in heaven. I know that I'm going to walk into a room and I'm going to see Bernie across the room, or the soul of Bernie and whatever her new name is, which I'll recognize and I'll understand. And I'll be able to look at her and go, wow, we lived life together. And our life mattered for the life to come. And that's what being a man of God and a woman of God together is. And it doesn't just relate to marriage. I mean, you know, I have sisters sitting right here, many of you who are very, very dear to me, and have brothers that are sitting here. And what's beautiful is that when we tap into deciding to be men and women of God, we are really honoring Jesus' request for us to connect with everything that he is, because Jesus was a man of God, 100%. So anyway, the sheet is kind of like an overview, and it shows you what the new website's going to look like. And we've had it for a few years, and it's got, as it says there, it has teachers. We're going to change that to mentors, and it's going to have some gal stories in there and some guy stories, and we're going to kind of merge the two ideas together. And we also have some things that we're going to do this year. We have a couple of books. I haven't launched the Kingdom book yet. You've seen it sitting around, but we're going to launch that. And then I've also written another book that I'm kind of proofing now and having people go through. It's called Millennial Father. And then the women, and you guys have been contributing some stories. That's going to be a part of this Upstream Legacy book that will be focused on being a woman of God. So that's coming. And then there's one there, I don't think you can read it, it's kind of small, but it's called Thaw. And it's basically a coffee table book about how you thaw your heart. And you guys are contributing some stories to that as well. So that's kind of the big picture. But we're kicking it off, if you turn your sheet over. Basically, we have two events coming up, which Andy's already talked about. But as it says in the second paragraph, set aside the time to attend with one other person with whom you have some sort of mentoring relationship, a friend, a younger person, or older person that you respect, a family member, someone in our city who influences others, someone you, your family, or Fox Creek has sheltered over the last years. Because I think the conclusion I've come to is that being a mentor and discipling or being a disciple maker, there's a lot of different things that are on that sheet that you can look at that are reflective of being a mentor. I know that's what you want to be. I know that that's what you're pursuing. It's not a mentorship in the sense of, hey, look at me, I'm a mentor. It's, I'm making a difference in one person's life at a time. You know, I've mentored my sons and my daughter, and I've mentored my grandsons and my granddaughter. I've contributed everything that I can. And when little girls were walking by me Friday night, cold, I was doing my 2 cents worth, just like 2 weeks earlier with a young man, and asking them questions and taking an interest in them. Because I know they have mentors that are their parents, but I want to add to that picture, okay? And so I think that's, if you were going to define Fox Creek, that's a core of who we are. And whether you look at the people who attend here, and some of our sons and daughters stay here and come back, or our sons and daughters that are elsewhere, and I'm not talking about just physical sons and daughters, but spiritual sons and daughters. The whole idea that we get to mentor the world through the people God brings our way is incredibly powerful. In fact, if you would give me the choice of being a mentor with individuals, as I've been able to experience, or talking to thousands of people, in a heartbeat, I would take the former rather than the latter. And I think Jesus took it as well. That's why he spent time with 12 people and then 70 people and 120 people, because he knew that making disciples was a multiplying prospect. I was thinking about Paul this week and how he said, only Luke is with me. This is in Timothy, I think. Everyone else has deserted me. I mean, how many people did he talk to? How many sermons did he do? But when it came right down to it, you know, Luke, Timothy was, you know, deployed to a far area, a far land. And what was Paul hoping for? Recognition on earth? I don't think so. I think he understood that true kingdom work will never go away. So I just want to launch more in that direction as far as thinking about, and I don't want to just to have a conversation about it as a topic. I'd like you to think about it from you as a person. Where are you at in your journey? Have you made the decision that, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, but does that mean that I want to be a man of God or a woman of God? It doesn't necessarily mean that. So we choose, and wherever you're at in that process, and it doesn't really matter what age you are as far as being a man or woman of God, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, you have something to offer to that process of go, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is just kind of an overview of that. And basically the idea, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, we're not going to have a building plan, and we're not going to have a growth plan to go from, I don't know, I don't count you because that's not a good idea when you look at things biblically, so whatever. You know, I always say 80 or 90 households. And then I think about the other ones that we impact, you know, around the city or in the world. So we're not going to do that. So what are we going to do? We're going to take the kingdom things that God has taught us, and we're going to figure out how to interface with those things in our city. And I want you to think about yourself as a mentor. And so maybe you feel like you've mentored your son or your daughter. Grab them and come to Father, or come to the man of God thing. Perhaps you're a gal and you feel like, I know my wife feels like she mentored me because I needed a lot of help. But in the sense of who you impact, how have you impacted your daughter? How do you impact your friends together? Who are you mentoring and who are you experiencing mentoring by? So the multiplying power in this is like incredibly huge. We can either look at it like, we're going to have a man of God, woman of God thing. How long have we been doing that? Like 20 years? We're going to do it again. Maybe longer than that. But it's time basically to turn that out. Okay? And it's not like we haven't been. But I think looking at you and thinking about you as a teacher, as a mentor, as somebody who's carrying the idea of being a man or woman of God into the world, I think that's a pretty big deal. So there you go. It's going to be kind of woven together here for a couple of months, and we'll be talking about it, but I'd like you to think about it and pray about it. The other thing I wanted to talk about today, and if you turn over to Ephesians 5 with me, I've also been thinking about the idea of worship. Andy and I have been talking about this for a few months, and he's got some other elderish guys he gets together, and they specifically pray about and focus on our worship as a body. And so we're going to carry that conversation into a little bit more of a global conversation as well. So we have to globally do it inside of each one of our hearts. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And I'm sure you'll be familiar with this. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, redeeming your time, ransoming your time, taking it up out of the river and water things with your time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get loaded with wine, for that is dissipation. It evaporates. It doesn't result in anything. Okay? But be filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, and spilled with the Spirit would probably be good as well, speaking to one another. And I want you to think about this. Speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Think about that. Melody, making melody with your heart. Can people hear your heart? Now, only when you open your mouth, right? Usually, or when you display something, but the melody is supposed to be happening inside of our hearts. Always, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And it's interesting, in that context, he finishes this with, and be subject to one another. Subject how? Do what you want me to do or what you want me to accomplish in my life? No, it's supposed to be subject to this whole idea that you've got a melody inside of you, I've got a melody inside of me, and we're supposed to be subject to one another because that melody is going to look a little bit different in each individual heart. And that's what I always look for when I meet another believer or when I have a conversation with you. I'm trying to figure out, okay, where are our melodies? Where are they going to overlap? And so my question, and we don't have a lot of time left, but with that idea about a melody inside of your heart, what are the things which connect, and this is not rhetorical, I would like you to give me some examples of things. What are the things which connect with your heart throughout the day and the week which cause you to connect in worship the way that this summary of verses is describing? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So how does that manifest itself in your life? I'm interested. Joe?
Talking about what it means to worship, you know, worship together and singing. So the thing that's really cool to me is that without knowing what you're going to talk about and whatever, how God is moving in different places the same way on the same topics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Certainly, if we all have our own melodies, there's going to be a harmony in the melodies, right? I mean, somehow the melodies are being orchestrated by the one Spirit, according to this. So, okay, good. What else? Where else do you see this connection or experience it? Bernadette. Yeah. The animation, we've talked about this in the past, the idea that the Word of God animates and comes alive. And so when that happens for somebody else and a psalm or a passage comes alive, it's a beautiful thing. Because you know that you could talk to somebody until you're blue in the face and you can't animate. You can't animate the Word of God. Dennis? And it sang together, right?
Yeah, it was just cool.
Yeah, that's neat. Good. Andy. Yeah, connection's a good word, because when you see God connections spring up, that's part of the melody that God is singing.
I thought about this a number of years ago, and I still continue to observe it. Things that just fly totally counter to the rebellious heart of man. When things are done well, and you experience the benefit of that, it glorifies God. And I'm reminded of we have this mechanic we call the car Nazi, and Grant had a car that had this particular engine in it. It was a GM 3.8 liter V6. And I remember him making the comment that this was the finest engineered engine ever made. It works perfectly, it lasts forever. And it's just the idea that here, and you know, we don't know anything about the engineers involved or the manufacturing of it, but we don't know anything about their hearts. But we do know that they had to submit to God's creation, to God's order, to produce something of quality. And so, you know, they could not rebel against God and do something that good. They had, you know, somewhere along the line there had to be integrity and just a commitment to follow through. And any time that you encounter something like that, and I find you having that perspective, just it brings about a heart of worship, because it testifies to God, it testifies to his ultimate rule, and it testifies to our need to bow the knee and submit to him. Mm-hmm.
That's cool. Yeah, you think about all the different times you can see God's order and God's beauty in things.
People that they'll rebel against God with their mouth, but they'll turn around and they have to, if they're going to do something well, they have to submit.
Yeah, it's almost like every knee is going to bow, and it's already starting. Yeah, Daniel. You know, that's a great example, and it's a good way to kind of wrap it up, is that there are so many melodies being sung because there are so many people. And I can remember years ago at First Federated, we used to, if you were really on, you did the morning service music, you know, and then you moved to the next level, which was Sunday nights, and the next level was Wednesday nights, and we'd worked our way out of Sunday mornings up to Sunday nights, and we knew it. And we weren't there alone with other people. And I can remember this gal standing up, and back then they wore long dresses, you know, that was kind of the thing. And it was a 70s kind of a thing. And she stood up, and she was really awkward and uncomfortable. And she just looked like she felt so out of place. And she opened her mouth, and she started to sing. And I thought, this is one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard in my life, because it was all heart. And it wasn't that she didn't have enough talent to do what needed to be done, but it was her heart was on display. And see, that's I think, what making melody is. And when you look at, you know, worship, it's easy in America to think of it in terms of when we gather to sing together. But what if, when we gather to sing and meet together, what if that's just an opportunity to represent all of the melodies that are happening in our hearts, as well as the hearts of our neighbors in our city?